Okay.
Very good. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. All
right, we had a good first 3 weeks. So it's been, have y'all enjoyed the first 3 weeks talking about Luke chapter 15? Good. Yeah, 3 more weeks to go. We're leaving today. So we've got 10 lessons all together. I'm going to hit review, and we're going to review what we talked about in the first 3 weeks. So we're talking about Luke chapter 15, and there's 4 stories in there. And those 4, does anybody remember what the 4 stories were? There were the sheep that got lost.
Is that?
Well, that was, he was just telling a story about sheep. And 99 sheep, one of them got lost, and went after the one and brought it back and celebrated. Then you had the story about the lost coin. And then you had the story about the younger son, the prodigal. And then you have the story about the older son who saw himself as a slave. Who was Jesus actually telling this story to? It was the Pharisees, it was the tax collectors, and it was the all the rest of the people listening.
He called them horrible sinners.
Notorious sinners was one of the translations of the Bible. He's talking to you. Now you gotta remember, Jesus didn't share these stories just to sit around and chew the fat. In this case, he was telling this story for a purpose, for a reason. There was a reason why he wanted people to know and understand what he was saying. So what was the real purpose that he was telling these stories? To reveal the heart of the Father. So a lot of people did not fully understand who God the Father was and what his heart for the people were. So Jesus was telling these stories to reveal the heart of the Father. In John chapter 1, it says Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And so that was what he was doing. What he introduced to us was agape love. Prior to this, they never really used the word agape in normal everyday language. Now, agape was Greek. They would have used the Hebrew version of this. But we didn't see this in Greek writings until Jesus introduced this term agape. And so it meant unconditional love. Jesus was telling this story, and he was showing how God sent him to restore the relationship that he desires with each one of us. Okay? It's about relationship. All of this is describing how much the Father, remember the key to the story is the Father. The Father wants relationship with each one of us. I'm still in review. So some of these things we've talked about. Love let the younger son go on his way and pursue his own mischief. Okay? Because the Father didn't want the son to be present. He wanted the son's heart to be present with him. Okay? So love let the boy go because even if he had forced him to stay, he would not have had the son's heart. Mankind, we separated Adam and Eve, and each one of us perhaps has done this, but we separate ourselves from God, trying to find life through our own means, but we don't even realize that we walked away from the source of life. And that's what happened with the son. He walked away from the source of family, the source of his identity, thinking that he could find a new identity somewhere else, but never did. In this passage, talking about the prodigal son, the father calls the younger son lost. Lost, you can't lose something that you don't value. You can misplace something you don't value, but you lose something you value. The word lost talks about how much value it had. We are incredibly valuable to the father. And the other thing that you see in this passage is that the father was determined to find what was lost. Or the shepherd was determined to find the lost sheep. The woman was determined to find the lost coin. God never quit looking for anyone who was lost to him. The son, I'm still in review, the son called himself unworthy, but the father never did. You see this? The Son may have saw himself as unworthy. He had the wrong identity of who he actually was. He saw himself wrongly. But yet the Father never called him unworthy. And our goal is to not see ourselves as we think we are, but as how the Father says we are. Okay? The Son, when he returned, or what caused him to change his mind, was he saw, let me go back to this. Sin is not the problem. The Son was focused on what he had done, but sin's not the problem. Sin is not actions. Sin is actually the willful rejection of a relationship with the Father. We don't go to heaven because of what we do or don't do. We go to heaven or hell depending on whether we do. We receive a relationship through Jesus Christ or we don't receive that relationship through Jesus Christ. So sin is not the problem. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. People who have willfully rejected a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are missing out. Now, it was God's goodness that led this boy to repentance. He thought, oh, what a great time how good it was for the hired servants at my father's house. And so it was the goodness of God that led him to repentance. And when the Son decided to go back, he developed his own plan of salvation. Okay? He said, I will do this, and the Father will do this. He was in complete control, so he thought. But it was based on his remorse, or it was based on what he was feeling. It was based on his circumstances. Let me tell you, you are never in control. Love is always in control. Okay? You are not in control. Love is in control. Love let him go. And as soon as he returned, love came back to him in abundance. Love was in control of that situation, not him. And the last thing in review, you know, when he came back with a contract. I will do this, and you will do that. If I do this, then you have to do that. It's if then. But yet, God's not looking for a contract with you. God wants a covenant relationship with you. He says, because we are in covenant relationship, I will. I do. It's because and therefore. Because we are in a relationship, therefore you have access to all that I have. Because we are in a relationship. It was covenant relationship, not contract relationship. Okay? So that's the review. Now let's look at some other information, some new information. Now in the story, Luke chapter 15, let's see. So the son had, he asked the father, he said, I can't wait till you die. Give me my money now. He took it, he left. The father in the story, the father never really said no, because David did, like I said, love let him go. And then the son found himself in trouble. He was in a horrible situation.
Can I stop you for one moment?
Oh, you want to do your chair? All right. The son found himself living with pigs and said, I'm going to go back to the father. And he orchestrated this plan of salvation in his head. Here I go, I'm heading back. And when I get there, I'm going to ask the father if I can be a hired servant. Now, there's two different servants mentioned in this story. One of them is the hired servant, and one of them is the servant of the household. The hired servants were the guys that lived out in the village. And whenever they needed extra help around the ranch, they would go hire them for a day. That's all he was asking for. He wasn't asking for a relationship. He was asking for an affiliation with the Father. God doesn't want us to be affiliated with him. He wants us to have intimate relationship with him. Okay? And so, so he returned home, and then... let's see, verse 20. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. We killed a calf. We have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. And so the party began. We were in Luke 15, and that was verse 20 through 24.
Right.
Okay?
I just have a comment here. When we read this, Father was a rich man. He had servants. And this child of his wanted to leave all that wealth. How many children did they want to leave the wealth and go to live?
Well, it started with Adam and Eve. It was deception. That's the original plan, the original deception of the original lie of the devil. You can find life on your own. Right. Okay? You can find it your way. You don't have to depend on God for life. That was a lie. As soon as they turned away from God, they were on the road to death. There is no life apart from God. And so it's the same story over and over and over for all the centuries.
You said over and over and over and over centuries. It still continues today.
That's the point I'm making.
It is amazing to me how many people have the goodness of God all around them and believe they can make it on their own. And it's not, I'm not talking about red sinner. I'm talking about Christians in the church that fail to recognize how good and who they are in Christ and how good they have in Christ.
People don't realize the breath they breathe, the gifts they have, the talents that they have, all came from God. And He's the one that gave them to you, and He's even letting you use His gifts to you to hurt yourself.
Yeah, they can choose to do it.
It's true.
And I think the other day I was once again reminded of this so clearly. We have healing. Healing has been given to us. It is a done deal. Strength, healing, salvation. And yet people say, thank you, Lord. Keep your healing. I'm going to the doctor. I mean, they literally dismiss that for another way. And it was clear to me in my head. I've done that a bazillion times. Me. I've done that. I can't point to somebody else.
When you try to figure it, try to make your own way.
And God help
you. God's not, that's what the purpose of the story is. God doesn't want you to figure out your own way. He wants to bless you.
Yes.
He wants you to participate in what He's already giving you. He wants to be the one giving it to you. Okay? Yes, sir?
I think it all centers around the trust of this teacher about the fatherhood of God.
Yes.
Father-son relationship. It never existed before Jesus came. Nobody ever called God Father.
Right.
Jesus was the first to release to Him as my Father. And this was what He was teaching. He wants us to have that understanding, that revelation of the relationship between Father and Son. So the more I perceive God as my Father, it's like the natural father-child relationship. That confidence, that assurance you have that this is your Father. The more we begin to have that in relation to our Heavenly Father, the better things play out. The more revelation we get, the more confident we are, in dealing with life situations and all the rest of it. You see, but many times Paul says we are not bastards. You see, many times we act as if we are bastards. We don't have a father.
Yes.
You see? And all the saints of the Old Testament, none of them knew God as Father. Only us.
Right.
So Jesus introduced that so that we get that revelation
Lester Sumrall used to say, if you put a child up on, you know, a high a shelf or something, you know, up on a table, and you say, jump to me, they're going to look at you like, who are you? But if dad walks over there and says, jump to me, they just, you know, no problem whatsoever. I can remember jumping into my dad's arms off the roof of the house every time we had to go turn the antenna. Oh, the reception on the TV wasn't very good. Put them up on the roof so we would climb up the antenna pole and turn the antenna, and someone would get, that's good right there! And we'd jump off the roof.
That's the wind. Then the wind, gee.
What's an antenna?
What's an antenna? Okay, some of y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's look at some more of this story. Here in the passage, it says, when he was afar off, okay, love saw him. Love was looking for him. Love has vision. What is it that vision? What is it that that love sees? Love's vision. What is it that love is looking for? The Father never rejected the Son. He always valued him. He was looking for him. He was waiting to demonstrate his love to him. He was constantly searching for him. For him, in this story, if you just think about the story, if this story was actually true to life and was a real occurrence, the Father had to be looking constantly down the road to see him that far off. Otherwise, if he wasn't looking, he could have just totally walked right, the Son could have walked right into the camp and nobody would have said anything.
Right?
Okay? But there was a relentless passion of the Father that was going to look for him. And he recognized his silhouette a long way away. Okay? You know, in the story, the Father was the one that ran to him, not the rest of the village. It was the Father that was looking for him. The Father recognized him. Even when the Son was still a long way off, he knew that was my Son heading this way. So love is constantly looking. This is who God is. The Father was looking. Now, the boy was coming home, and was Jesus describing a father waiting to satisfy his rage or satisfy his love?
Yeah.
How many people come back, how many Christians live with the mentality that God is their matter?
Yeah.
But yet this story describes the heart of the Father. He's not describing a father waiting to straighten out the Son, but waiting to lavish the Son with love. Okay? So it was the satisfying of his love for the Son, not his anger for the Son. He demonstrated forgiveness and acceptance. Okay? This is what the Father was waiting to do. He wanted to show the Son that their relationship was reconciled. Okay. God is on a mission. God is on a mission. You know what that mission is? It is to restore every single one of us into a relationship with Him. That's what He wants. That is what He's looking to do. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. Not so that we could keep a huge list of rules, but so that we could live in relationship with Him. And at all times, God never ceased or diminished in His love for us. Not any time has He ever diminished or ceased in His love for you. Not one single time. We can see that that love was wanting to just embrace the Son. I mean, He ran to Him and held Him and brought Him home. Even in a long distance, the Father saw Him. The villagers, had they seen Him first, what would they have thought?
In their
custom at the time, he had dishonored the father. He dishonored the family. He'd been dwelling with pigs. They might have grabbed Him and stolen Him. They didn't mess around. Yeah?
He would have been punished,
without a doubt. He would have been punished. And He came back knowing that if he was going to enter back into that, he was probably going to face some sort of punishment. And so he's, the villagers, they were not looking for a son. They were looking for some sort of vagabond or outcast. But the father was looking for a son. And he never stopped considering him his son. So if you have walked away from God at one point in your life and you came back to God, God still calls you son.
Yes.
At this very moment.
Hallelujah.
Matthew 9, do you remember Jesus had 12 disciples that he considered his 12? In this story in Luke 15, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, but also who? The tax collectors, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which one of the 12 was a tax collector? Do you remember?
Matthew.
Now, we're talking about these guys that were hated. They were scum on the earth. The Pharisees hated them, and all the rest of the people hated them. I mean, we still talk about the IRS in a negative attitude, right?
Yeah, you got it.
Okay? I worked on my taxes all day yesterday. Let's not go there. I just don't like sending money to the IRS. I want to use it for something else. You know, I'm self-employed, so I have to mail all of my money to the IRS. I never get a refund. That doesn't happen. So even if it's a refund, it's because I mailed them too much money.
Right.
You know,
they'll take their time visiting.
So I don't want to mail them anything more than I have to. So this is the tax collectors here. But Matthew said, in Matthew 9:9, he said, and Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. This is listen at this. He saw a man. Tax collectors were considered dogs. They were considered the scum of the earth. One person describes them as the kind of dog that runs through the town grabbing garbage out of the garbage cans.
Mangy mutt.
Yeah, they're the scum. Yeah. The dogs that nobody wants in their house. Rabbit, a tiger, whatever. Yet God, Jesus looked at Matthew and called him a man. That meant something to Matthew.
Yeah.
I mean, that really makes
something
to Matthew. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see the scum of the earth. He sees you as his son all the time. He never forgets that. I was talking to Artie, all of y'all know Artie.
Yeah.
And Artie was telling me a little bit, not a lot, but just a little bit about how rough his past life before coming to the church was. And I said, Artie, you know, I never knew you that way. If someone had to come up to me and said, do you know who Artie is? I said, yeah, he's that guy that plays bass on the stage.
Always broke.
He's the one that can walk down the street and get somebody saved just by saying hello.
Yes.
Almost every day he gets somebody saved. And I said, that's the Artie I know. I don't know what you're talking about, some other kind of Artie.
That's a great testimony.
You know, and so I don't know your past life. I don't know what y'all did. Thomas, I know you all from the time you were born.
She's the same way. I mean, we go to the gym. By the time we left the gym, she's already got two people baptized in the Holy Ghost.
So I don't know your past. I don't know anything about you. I only know who the spirit-filled, Bible-believing disciple of God is today, and that's the way I see you. You know, and that's the way God sees us. He doesn't look in the past. You know, if you asked him about your past, he would go, how does this remember?
It's in the spirit
of God. Exactly. He has chosen to forget. Okay. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't see God this generous. Okay? They saw him as a cruel, steel-eyed, watching for rules to be broken so punishment could be dished out. God is just, come on, just do it. I want to just wipe it upside the back of the head to get your attention. This is the way the Pharisees, they did everything they had come. I was going to see that. Oh, man, I just blew it again. That means I'm not going to be blessed for a whole week.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, they lived this way. They were just waiting to be corrected and be brought back into life. And so you can tell that this is the way they were thinking because this is the way they portrayed God to everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Especially the tax collecting. But here, just the thought of God looking for them would bring fear and anticipation of condemnation. Yeah? Oh, hey, God's been looking for you.
Principal's office.
Yeah. So these were the Pharisees. That's not the kind of relationship we're supposed to be living in. Jesus revealed the true image of God. We need to be more aware of the tsunami of love heading our way. There's a tsunami of love heading your way. You are on God's radar of unconditional love. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, so let's move on just a little bit. I have to move through this if I'm going to finish this in the next 3 weeks. We still haven't got to the other yet. Yeah. The passage just says, where does it say? So, I want to talk about compassion for just a minute. In Exodus 34, 5 through 7, the New Living Translation says this. It's Exodus 34, 5 through 7. It says, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. So the Lord came down and said, Yahweh. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin.
Wow.
This is who God described himself as.
Let's see the scribes and Pharisees. See this. They had totally opposite.
They did. And so why do the religious people of America see themselves as
well?
Because, I'll tell you why. Because they still want to be in control. It is challenging to release control over to love. As a human.
It's challenging to let go of what you think you've done wrong to get yourself.
But when the son came back, he had a contract, and he was going to present that contract to the father, and all the time he thought he was still in control. But he's not in control. Love is in control. When the father ran to him, he demonstrated this compassion. Here's what compassion does. It requires immediate action. Compassion says, this is my loved one. I refuse to let them continue in this condition.
Yes.
I refuse to let them continue in this condition. This is the kind of compassion that the Father has for us. You're sick? He's thinking, I refuse to let you stay sick. You're broke? I refuse to let you stay broke. This is what the Lord is thinking. This is what he's working out a plan to redeem, to fix or resolve your situation. Compassion requires that you get involved.
Yes.
And God is called the God, he called himself the God of compassion. He gets involved. He doesn't just sit by idle and smile from heaven.
Yes. Yes.
He gets involved. When he embraced the Son, you know, the Father ran out there, threw himself on the Son, and grabbed him in a giant bear hug. The Son was filthy. He involved himself with the filth of the Son. Now the filth of the Son was on the Father. The Father said, and Jesus sat with the collectors, the tax collectors, He took the shame of the tax collectors. Okay, so the Father gets involved in what you're doing. He doesn't wait until you get cleaned up and come into the house and then issue you your, what would we say, probation period before you can actually receive his blessings. He runs and jumps in the middle of what you're doing and pulls you out of it.
You're not on parole.
No, you're not on parole.
Thank you.
Oh, I wish to show that.
And when he kissed him, he's kissing a guy that's covered in pig poop.
That's his son.
That's his son. So it doesn't matter where you are or what you've been or what you're covered in or whether you're clean or not clean, God's going to run to you and pull you out of this mess.
Yes.
Now, in his generation, old men didn't run. You know, they wore those big Arab robes. In order to run, you had to reach down and grab the back of it and pull it up and you know, create this diaper and pants or something.
A new model.
You know, and so those of you that might be older than 30 know that your legs don't look quite as good as they did when you were younger. You know, so old men don't run.
Oh, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot.
Sorry, nice legs. So it was actually a dishonor for old men to run. Can you imagine? When the father starts running out there, what are the servants thinking? They're thinking, did somebody die?
Yeah, that has to be a big deal.
It's a very big deal. It's a very big deal for the old man of the village to run. This was serious. And so they came running afterwards thinking, what happened? What happened? What's going on? What's wrong? And he's got his son in a bear hug.
Kissing.
So even if the villagers saw the son and said, oh, this is that dude that we want to kill.
Yeah.
They had to go through the arms of the father to get to him. So even the people surrounding him had no access. They could say nothing. They couldn't say anything bad about him because the father had him in a bear hug. If they were going to get to the son, they had to go through the father.
Right. He had made him.
Exactly.
The father was very influential.
Yes.
Yeah, so in this idea of running, it showed an urgent mission of prime importance. That's not what he means to God. That's what it's very important to him that you receive all of his blessings and live and walk as one of his sons or daughters. The son expected condemnation and rejection. But he did not expect the father to just abandon himself in love to him. This just caught him totally off guard. The son never even got a chance to recite the end of his contract. He just had to stop talking and just say, you know, and I have it in my notes later. He became receptive silence. Receptive silence. Okay. Okay, I'm going to keep going. All right, so we talked about compassion. Now, when the father ran out there, he announced to all of the servants, he said, "This son of mine." You heard that? "This son of mine." The message was very clear and immediate. The son had no opportunity to think otherwise. He said with this bear hug, he said with the money and with the bear hug, he said, "You're forgiven, you're loved, and you're accepted."
Yes.
All in one action. And the son had to just stand there like this.
The son was ready to grovel.
You know, he was ready to grovel, he was ready to beg, he was ready to work. He's ready to have an acquaintance, but not a relationship. But the father said immediately, "No." As soon as he turned and came back, he said, "You're loved. You're forgiven. You're accepted."
Hallelujah.
You see, the father wasn't about to let him issue a contract and then live on a contract. He wanted a covenant relationship. Contract love cannot exist in the presence of covenant love. It's yours. It's all right. Because you are born again, because you are a child of God, all that he has belongs to you. It's not based on contract. If you're trying to earn your healing, if you're trying to earn your prosperity, if you're trying to earn your relationship with God, if you're trying to earn your forgiveness, if you're trying to earn something from God, forget it. That's a contract. It's not, it doesn't work. It's already yours. It belongs to you. It's part of the covenant relationship that you have, that he has with you. Now, when the son came back, you would think there was repentance. What does repentance actually mean? The church today may have a form, a concept of what actual repentance means. But repentance means this, and if you look it up in Thayer's, Strong's Concordance says to turn. Thayer's definition says to change your mind. Change your mind. So here, let me give you this definition here. It means a radical change of mind created by a revelation of God as love. A radical change of mind based on a revelation of the love of God. When you get a revelation of the love of God, it will change the way you think.
And about God.
About God.
Yes.
Yeah.
You think about God.
Yeah, and the more you think about how much God loves you, the more you want to respond to that love. John, 1 John 4, 19 or something, because we love him because he first loved us. So the more you understand how much he loves you, the easier it is to respond back to him in love. I say this, you know, if you're driving down the road in the middle of a rainstorm and you get a flat tire, and you're sitting there thinking, what do I do? Do I wait for the rain? Do I call AAA? What do I do? And someone pulled up behind you in the middle of the rain and they say, if you'll just pop the trunk, I'll change the tire for you. You stay there, don't get wet, I'll do it all for you. You go, wow, this is really kind. And then they come back around and you roll down the window and you say, excuse me, while you're out there, would you mind rotating the tires too? When you experience true grace, you don't take advantage of it. It causes you to want, what can I do to bless this, to reciprocate what this person has done for me? Unless you're just totally warped.
Yeah.
There are a few. So repentance is when you get a revelation of how much God loves you, and it just radically changes the way you think. It turns you from thinking, I'm not accepted, I have to earn God's grace, I have to earn favor in some way, to thinking, it's all mine.
Yes.
It's mine. That is what repentance, it means to turn, to make that 180, to start to think totally different. Okay, so you have to yield to love. You have to abandon your contract. First John 4:16 says, We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. When it talks about knowing and believing the love of God, it's talking about by experience, by personal relationship, by intimacy. You actually know what it means to love. When we understand how much God loves us, we begin to relax. We relax. We trust in that love. The son, when he came home, he was given four things here. He was given servants. He was given a robe, a ring, and a shoe, and shoes.
And a meal.
And a meal.
Ooh.
It was all meal too.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Which the meal to him was the most important part.
Way to go, man.
He was hungry.
And singing and dancing.
Yes.
Singing, dancing. Someone said this one time. They said in the New Testament, nothing happens. Everywhere Jesus went, nothing happened until a party began.
Yeah.
Jesus liked to party.
He drew a crowd.
He liked to celebrate. Okay. So all of these things, the servant, the robe, the ring, the shoes, the food, the party, the honor, all of these showed how much he was valued. The father said, this son of mine. He didn't say, this kid that walked in. to Miller's. He immediately said, this son of mine. He was immediately given a position in the
yeah, never lost.
Village. He never lost.
When Moses went to the bush that was burning, God said to him, take off your shoes from off your feet. When the father received that his son, he said to the servants, put shoes on his feet.
Yeah. I want to read the scripture that you alluded to earlier. This was in Romans 8:15-17. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for father. If you go to Israel and listen to the Jews, the kids in the playground will not say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. They say, Abba, Abba, Abba. Okay? And so we say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, and we may also be glorified together. He affirms that we are his kids. The dad, when he held him, he said, this son of mine, he raised every doubt.
Yes.
He raised every doubt. He said, this son of mine. So if any of the villagers, if the son was thinking, I'm not worthy, if I'm not supposed to be here, he said, this son of mine. He said he was dead and is alive again. So now I'm moving on to the fact he talks about being alive. This son, when you die, it is eternal separation. There is no way back from death. This is total separation. So he said he was totally separated from me, but now he's alive again. We're looking at the born-again experience here.
Yes.
We are alive again. And so when we are alive again, what are we alive to now? We're alive to the eternal life of God. We're alive to Zoe. We're not just supposed to exist.
Now,
in the first story, the sheep, they got lost. Animals, they exist. But people, we have the life of God inside of us. We are the sons and daughters of God. We're not supposed to just exist. When we come back into this kind of life, it's not to maintain what we used to be doing. We are called to be, we are launched forward into a new continuation of this current life. It's something new. It's alive. It's the life of God. We're not just existing. We're actually experiencing a new way of life. We're supposed to have abundant life. The son, all he wanted to do was be a hired servant. Right? And the dad said, no way. You're supposed to live as a son. There's too many Christians living like hired servants. God, if you'll just give me an assignment here and there, maybe bless me with a few crumbs all along the way.
They did zero to do.
No, we're supposed to live as sons. We are called to represent the Father. Yes. You know what represent means? It means to re-present. The Father came and presented himself in Jesus Christ. Now we go and represent him to all the different people in the world. So we are called to represent him. We are living, there's too many believers living beneath their level that God has called them to, and they are they hope to just gain some sort of approval based on their religious behavior. Your approval is not based on religious behavior. You are a son or daughter of God. Your past behavior does not define you. God defines you.
Yes.
And in this case, the Father said, you are my son. This son of mine. He didn't define him by his past. He didn't say, this son who ran away.
Right.
Okay? He said, this son of mine. He never brought up the past. Jesus is not looking at our past. He's looking to motivate us into what he's called us to do. The best thing we can do is just accept his acceptance. Accept his acceptance.
Amen.
And one of the best ways to surrender to his love is what I used earlier, receptive silence. The son was reciting his contract. He got partway through it. I have sinned against heaven and earth and against you. If I can just be assertive, they stopped right there. Because by the time the bear had sunk into him, he just had to be silent.
Ooh, yeah, that love.
And sometimes we just need to shut up and receive the love of God. We'll come back next week, okay? Good day.
Thank you. Lord. Praise you, David. Praise you, David. Do I invite you?
I don't love you.
World changer.
Okay.